If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 6. This is the sixth Psalm. We've been going through the Psalms on the first Sunday of every month in the afternoon service, and it's just been, I've really enjoyed it. You know, you read through these things and you're like, man, I just don't know that there's that much here. And the more you read it, like, I see exactly how David's feeling. You know, you actually get in the mind and heart of David, or the psalmist in this case, which is David here in the sixth Psalm. Now, before we get here, you know, it's common, you know, it happened yesterday a little bit. It's common this time of year to be outside. You know, whether you're playing ball, working, at the beach, doing who knows what. And it's easy to get sunburnt when you're outside. And when you're sunburnt, you know, you're real sensitive. You're sensitive to the heat. You're sensitive to the cold. You're sensitive to everything you put on, everything that touches you. You're sensitive. And it would do us good at times to be more sensitive. Now, not sensitive in the sense to where when you're going down a road and you wave and someone doesn't wave back, you pull over and cry. Not that. Not in the sense to where you watch the Hallmark Channel for 3 hours and then cry for another two. Not that sense. But to be sensitive of our sins. I'm talking about being sensitive to our sins. Concerned about the glory of God. We see that here in Psalm 6. We see a David whose sins trouble him. Trouble him greatly. A David that has a soul that is sensitive to sins. So I've titled this message, A Sunburnt Soul. I wish our soul would be more sensitive to our sins and the glory of God. And that's what we get here in Psalm 6. I'll read the whole thing. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So as we look at this passage, as we look at this whole psalm, we see that David here is sorrowful over his sins. That's a David we see here, a David that's sorrow over his sins. Now, this is considered to be the first of seven psalms of repentance. There's seven psalms of repentance, and this is considered to be the first that we've come across. And as David is repenting, and as David is confessing, did you notice who he's praying to? The Lord. Yahweh. I think it's mentioned 8 times. Yahweh. Well, that's interesting because this was during a time when they had priests. They had God-appointed priests, God-ordained priests, good priests like Samuel, Zadok, others. These are good men. So I thought about that. Maybe we misunderstand the role of priest scripturally. Maybe we misunderstand the biblical role of a priest. Even before God instituted the Levitical priesthood with Aaron, even before we get that, we see in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, right? We also see in Exodus 2, we see Moses, his father-in-law, Jethro, was a Midianite priest. We also see in Genesis 41, Joseph marries the daughter of an Egyptian priest. And I'm sure there's others, but with all these groups, you have the Egyptians, you have the Midianites. Why do they all have priests? That's because the concept of sin is ingrained in mankind. That's what Romans 2 speaks of. Your conscience is proof of that. one of the most wicked men who ever lived, Nero, Emperor Nero. You know, he was the one who was known to take Christians and dip them in oil and set them on fire and use them to light the roads at night. His advisors would say this: we've all sinned, some more, some less. See, mankind naturally knows there's a God. Scripture tells us that. And mankind naturally knows he's out of fellowship with that God. And mankind desires to remove the guilt of his sin. So they develop a priest to make some sort of concession on their behalf. Whether it's you do this, you say this, you pray this. You know, that's where all the religions come from. Is mankind's attempt to make himself right with a God. But nothing will wash away the stain of your sin but the blood of Jesus. So these Old Testament priests that God instituted, their primary purpose was to offer sacrifices to God. That was their primary purpose. You approach God sacrificially through the priest. You weren't supposed to offer a sacrifice on your own. That's what Saul did, and Samuel got so frustrated over. The Old Testament priests were shadows of the one to come. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, is the man Jesus Christ. So the role of priest, as we see it today, is an unbiblical role. We don't need a mere mortal man to make concessions on our behalf to God. We have Jesus for that. He's offered the perfect sacrifice. We don't need that type of priest that is so prevalent today. So I just thought I would tackle that as David here is praying to God when there was priests. Even then they prayed to God as we are to. Verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. This reads as if it's a demand, but it's not a demand. This is a request. This is a plea. You know, it's mentioned this way in Esther, which I didn't write it down or to quote it here, but it's a plea. It could actually read this way: O Lord, please do not rebuke me in your anger, and please do not discipline me in your wrath. That's what David's begging for. That's what he's begging for. Instead, Lord, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I deserve to be rebuked in your anger. I deserve to be disciplined in your wrath. But be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. I'm weak. Albert Barnes said the original word is umlal, and it means to languish or to droop. And it's the same word they would use as plants do when they're blighted, or a field does in a drought. You've all had these flowers that you set, you know, and you forget to water them or whatever, and how they just begin to wilt and droop. They're weak. They're blighted. That's what he's saying here. They're languishing. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. I'm weak. And my bones are troubled. My bones are troubled. In Psalms 2, this same word is used, and it's used a little bit different. If you want to turn to Psalms 2, we read this. Why do the nations rage? We see that. The nations are raging. The people are plotting in vain. The kings set themselves against God, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 4. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury. That word terrify is the same word that's used in Psalm 6, where it says that he's troubled. The NET translation says, my bones are shaking. So you see the picture David had here? He is without strength, and he's absolutely terrified. My bones are shaking. I'm weak. I'm languishing. Lord, please don't rebuke me in your anger. Please don't rebuke me in your wrath. Not only that, my soul is troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. Again, same word. Every physical part of my body is trembling. And not only that, my soul also is shaking. At the core of who I am scared out of my wits. Then he goes on, but you, O Lord, how long? Jameson Fawcett Brown says this sentence is incomplete in Hebrew. Is that way to express a strong emotion? The only way I can describe this is if you run across someone and they're just weeping hysterically. They're just so shaken that they can't even get the whole sentence out. That's what David's saying. Lord, how long? How long, Lord? You know, he's just shaken to the core. I'm absolutely terrified of you, O Lord. And how long would this continue? You see, David is the polar opposite of many today who shake their fist at God, like Psalms 2. You know, trying to rage against the Lord, plotting against the Lord. Are you insane? That's why Psalms 2 says God's laughing. Are you insane? You dare to poke the living God in the eye? Do you know what He can do to you? Do you know He holds your very breath in His hand? Do you know you've wronged Him? If you did, you would be terrified. And David is terrified. His bones are shaking. His soul is trembling. How long would this continue? Or as Psalms 13 reads, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You see, David doesn't question God's wrath. He doesn't question God's anger. David understands God is justified in His fury. Spurgeon put it like this. In Scripture, we read as Jonah fled from God and headed to Tarshish. King Saul left the counsel of God and sought the witch at Endor. And Adam ran and hid from the Lord, but not with David. David knows there's nowhere to hide. So David just stands drooping and trembling as a guilty man before a holy God. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. He has no defense. All David can do is plead for mercy. And so that's what he does. He goes to verse 4. Turn, O Lord. Deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Turn or return, some translations have there. You see, David felt abandoned. He felt distant from God. He felt that his sin had separated him from his Savior. You know, again, today there are many who want God out of their life. Not David. David wants God present in his life. Turn to me, return to me, O Lord. Please, Lord, pleading with the Lord to return to Him. And notice the verbs. He says, turn to me, O Lord. Deliver my life, O Lord. Save me. See, what we got to be careful sometimes that what you see here, when you're reading these Psalms, what you get is their heart. I'm not saying it's not theologically true. I'm just saying sometimes you just see how they feel. You know, God hadn't abandoned David, but David felt abandoned. That's what he feels, and that's what he's pouring out when he reads, when he wrote this. Again, save me. David is not saying that his sin had caused him to be separated from God. We know this in Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate me from God. In Christ Jesus our Lord. So when David says, save me, he alludes to the covenant God made with him. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Save me for your covenant love. See, his sin hadn't separated him from God. His sin had simply made him feel distant from God. You know, his fellowship with God was damaged, but not his relationship. His relationship was still intact. He was still God's man, a sheep saved by the shepherd. His relationship was there, but the fellowship was gone because of his sin. And David wants that restored. And again, he cries, save me because I deserve it. No, that's not what he says at all. He says, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word hesed. You've heard Todd mention, I think, last Psalm we went over, Psalm 5. It's a word that's hard to really put into one word. It's used love, mercy, grace, covenant love, loyal love. What he's saying there, you know, when the Greeks translated this Hebrew word, they used a word that combined power, strength, love, covenant. It's because, you know, God is a God that can execute the covenant he made with David because he is unimaginably, he has untold strength and love. That's what he's saying here. It's loyal love, the covenant love. Save me because of the love that you promised me. Because you promised you'd be with me, Lord. You know, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord promised all these things he would do for David, I will build a house through you, for you, David, and I will be with you. And David cries out, Lord, who am I? Who am I? And what is my house that you've been so good to me? But save me, Lord, because you promised you would be with me. So that's another reason why David takes this to the Lord. Why does he cry to the Lord? So far, if we were to count, 5 times in 4 verses, he cries out to Yahweh. 8 times throughout this whole psalm. He cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the one who made this covenant with him. He knows he didn't deserve it then. I.e., he said, oh, Lord, who am I? What is my house that you decided to do this for me? He knows he didn't deserve it then, and he surely knows he don't deserve it now. But David is confident enough to bring his plea before the Lord, knowing that God is a God who does not change. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, because you promised me your loyal love, God. You see, when God reaches down and pulls a helpless sinner into his arms, he doesn't lose his grip. That saved sinner is eternally secure. And that's all for the glory of God. Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? This isn't a bargaining tool. David isn't bargaining with the Lord here in verse 5. Another thing is David is not trying to challenge that when we die, that God ceases to be worshipped and praised. We have in Revelation where there's thousands and tens of thousands among tens of thousands that's surrounding his throne, praising him day and night, continually. David's not challenging that. What David is simply saying is, Lord, I know I didn't praise you enough when I was living, but I can't do this from the grave. I can't tell the world of your greatness from the grave. Give me another opportunity to praise you. Do you look at each day the Lord gives you as an opportunity to praise him? I'm going to ask again. All right, so if you're given tomorrow, that he has given you tomorrow, do you look at the day the Lord has given you as a day to praise him? That's what David's doing. Or just, Lord, who? Let me praise you. Let me praise you, O Lord. So all God's anger and all God's wrath has caused David to shake with fear and caused David to feel distant from God. And he calls and he pleads to God to turn to him. Don't allow me to die not feeling your presence, O Lord. Turn to me. And you see in verse 6 and 7, for I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. You see, in the first three verses we read where David feels God is angry with him. Then in the next two verses we see David feels that God is distant from him. And because of those two things, David can't sleep at night. He literally cries all night, every night. Every night, he says in verse 6. Every night I flood my bed with tears. He was drowning in grief. He was worn out from repenting. His throat was sore from moaning. His eyes were weak from crying. You know, in Scripture we read about people as they age and their eyes grow weak. I think we saw that with Isaac not too long back. Sometimes the eyes grow weak because of age, but David's saying his eyes are growing weak because of tears. I can only think of a young lady that we know who got us into some trouble, and she actually ended up getting arrested, and they took a picture of her mugshot, and she's young, but she had been crying so much that she looked twice her age. You know, she was just worn out. And David said, I am worn out. My eyes are growing weak because of tears. My throat is sore from moaning. Lord, I am give out. This is true repentance. It's not as if he's just tearing up occasionally when this conscience gets the best of him. This is every night. Every night. Verses 8 and 10, we're going to see a change. We see a change in David's tone. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. You see, right off the bat, David's tone changed, and now he doesn't want to associate with wicked people. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, all you workers of evil, get away from me. If associating with you causes me to feel distant from my God, you need to leave. I'd much rather feel distant from you than to feel distant from my God. Depart from me. Quit pulling me away. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. And then he goes in verse 10. And this is a little bit difficult. But he said, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. One option on this is that David is saying all those who mocked and ridiculed him, pointed their finger at him, were going to be ashamed when they said, you're not chosen of the Lord. The Lord's love isn't on you. And they're going to be, when the Lord has returned to David, they're going to be put to shame. But that doesn't really seem to fit. Most people say it reads this way. The Net Bible translates verse 10 this way. May all my enemies be humiliated and absolutely terrified. That's the same word, and this is the same place where David was in verse 1 and 2. David was terrified. He was humiliated, he was humbled, and he was terrified. And David is praying that they would be greatly ashamed and greatly troubled, greatly terrified. His desire for his enemies is that their plans would be foiled. They would be humiliated, they would be humbled, and they would turn from their evil way. That's what he's saying. At the end of verse 10, they shall turn back. He wants them to be ashamed or humiliated, to be troubled, to be fearful, trembling, shaking, and that they would turn back and be put to shame. He prayed that they would tremble before a merciful God. They would be humiliated, humbled, turning from their evil ways, and tremble before God. I thought about that. Maybe we need to pray for that. Maybe we need to pray more like this. Instead of praying that things go well for the lost, which is common, maybe we need to pray that God will spoil their plans. They would be humbled. They would become sensitive to their sins. And they would tremble before a holy God. You know, the picture is this. The picture is that they have hell at their feet. Literally, the flames of hell is burning their shoelaces, so to speak. And as they look up, you see an angry God standing over them. You know, that's not popular at all, but it's biblical. There is such thing as children of wrath. There is such thing as the wrath of God abiding on the unbeliever. And they should tremble in fear. Instead, they naively walk through this life unaware of the consequences of their sin. Unconcerned with their relationship to God. And as we see this, we literally should run up to the edge and scream, "Turn! Believe in God. Trust in Jesus Christ." As a man named Parrish said, or Parrish Reedhead, said, "We are not trying to convince good men that they are in trouble with a bad God. We are trying to convince bad men that they deserve the wrath and anger of a good God." So we see David here as he's just troubled greatly by a sin. And he's just languishing and drooping, and he's shaking. His bones are shaking. He's shaking all the way to his soul. And he's praying that God had just, "Lord, please don't rebuke me in your anger. And how long, Lord, before I feel your presence again? Please deliver me, Lord, but deliver me not because of me. Deliver me because of your promise, your covenant love, for your glory. Lord, if I pass away, just give me another chance to praise you and to glorify you, Lord. Please. I'm tired of moaning. My throat is sore. My eyes are wore out. Every night I flood my bed with tears." And then when it seems like that prayer is answered, David just wants to have a change of life. He wants to get some of these bad people away from him. "Leave me alone. Y'all are pulling me away from my God. Stop it. The Lord heard my plea." And then he seems to pray for the lost. I think it's a fantastic song. And I want to think about it as we take a Lord's Supper today. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Consider this. All God's anger and all God's wrath caused David to shake in fear. Without question. His sin and our sin warrant the wrath of God. And all this wrath has been poured out on Jesus. Do you see this? That's what the Lord's Supper speaks of. The anger and wrath that David was praying would be measured or removed. Just don't rebuke me in your wrath. You know, chasten me, but don't rebuke me in your full wrath and fury. All that wrath was poured out on Jesus in full measure. And he took our place under the wrath of God as he hung on that cross. The wrath we had coming to us, the wrath we deserved, had been removed. That's something to rejoice in. So as you take the Lord's Supper, praise God for a broken Christ. Praise God for a Son. So if you would, we'll come down, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper.